Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
We're pretty blessed to have him as a part of our community, and thanks for leading us in worship this morning. Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you. Again, if I haven't met you, my name's Chad, and really privileged to be able to share with you today. Just to catch you up, we've been talking about this series called Witnesses, how when Jesus died and rose again and went back to be with the Father and rule over all things, he said, I want you to wait in the city of Jerusalem to his disciples because the Holy Spirit is going to come and be poured out on you and give you power to be my witnesses all over the world. And so we've been talking about what does that mean to be witnesses of Jesus in our daily lives and abroad and all over the place. And we've been talking about different ways that we do that. We've been talking about, we preach and proclaim the message of Jesus as witnesses, but we also reach out to others. We also live by example. We live holy lives that are different, that people notice. We also pray for God to increase the harvest of people's lives coming to him. We do all kinds of things to contribute to being like signposts pointing to Jesus. We're not the destination. Our church is great. We're not the destination. Jesus is the destination. And so we're signposts pointing. And so today we're talking about being witnesses in a way that Annie Lynn was referring to by giving, by generosity. We're talking about giving and witness, and I'd just like to point out at this point that Pastor Dave handed me the money talk and skipped town. So, having said that, it's going to be good. Do you have a holy anger? Is there something that makes you so mad, but it's like, you're like, but this is righteous, you know? Like this, it's okay to be this mad because this is holy. Like, you know, the little dog poop bags on the sidewalk. You're like, you put the poop in the bag, but then you left the poop in the bag on the sidewalk. What is that? Do you get, I get that. Yeah. God is also angry at the poop bags. Okay. What about the shopping cart that's just like 8 feet from the place where you're supposed to put them, and it's behind your car? Anybody? What are the things that make you so righteously angry you could just no. Is there something? Littering? You see somebody throwing a car? Anyway, there's a few things that grind my gears that I feel very righteous indignation about, and Jesus feels it too. No, but I want to share, I'm going into a money talk, and before I go there, I want to tell you that I have a holy anger that maybe will put you at ease as we go into a money talk. I really hate when people like me get up on stage and pressure people to give money. I hate that. It makes me feel very uncomfortable, and I don't think, and we're going to get into a text today that says that's not what God wants. So I just want to assuage your fears as we go into a money talk. That grinds my gears so much. I have a holy anger over manipulating people to give their money away for Jesus. And I happen to get rich off of it kind of thing. That just drives me crazy. So that's my caveat as we go into a talk on money in the church. And so there you go. I want you to, I also firmly believe that generosity is so much more than simply giving money. Generosity is so much more than that. And I hope that today, as we talk about giving and witness, we're talking about money, because money is the primary thing that Jesus wants us to be generous with, because money can get a really hard grip on our hearts and our lives and become a really powerful idol in our lives. But we're not just talking about that. We're talking about a posture of spirit, open-handed sort of way of being in the world that reflects the character of God. You know, a lot of people don't know that how churches function financially. I'll tell people I'm a pastor, and they'll see me around the church, like, regularly, and they'll say, so what do you do? I say, I'm a pastor. And they'll stop and say, no, but what do you do for work? And I'll say, I'm a pastor. You get paid to do this? I'm like, yes, I do. And then I feel a little depressed that week because obviously it doesn't appear that I'm earning my keep. But churches, mostly, churches like ours, function 100% by the people who come and donate money. We are not a state-sponsored church. The government doesn't pay our bills. We don't have the Catholic Church has a centralized funding system that the people in those congregations aren't responsible to support. That we don't have that. In fact, we give money to our denomination. And so, when you see the lights on in this place, and when you see pastors like me who get paid, when you see the outreach we're doing into our community, when we hear reports of money going to different countries in the world where we're building schools and when we're providing plumbing and doing all these projects, that's us. It's us. And so I know that some people legitimately don't know that. And so I just want you to know that, and I want to thank you, because I was just looking at our AGM from this past fall, our handout. There's over 450 individuals or households that contributed to the mission of APA financially in 24-25. And I don't think that people do that just for the tax break, you know? And even Abbotsford is historically known as one of the most generous cities in Canada. I think for a number of years, we were the most generous city in Canada. And again, I don't think it's just because of the tax break. I think because there are lots of churches in Abbotsford, there are lots of Christians, there are lots of Sikh individuals whose the Sikh religion also really values caring for the poor and the needy. We have a worldview that values generosity. We have huge organizations like Mennonite Central Committee, Archway Community Services that are doing so much good work in the community. And we're a bit of a hub of generosity in our city. As a city. And within the city, our church is as well. And I think it's a really powerful testimony to the world when Christians are generous. Would you agree? Yeah, it's a really powerful testimony when our wallet meets our mouth. And not just our wallet, but the spirit with which we give meets our values that we say we have. That Christianity is about love, that Christianity is about generosity and caring and giving. And when people see that in action, I think that's probably one of the most powerful witnesses to our watching world, who can tend to have a cynical view of the church and cynical view of Christianity. And when they actually see us open our wallets and give, it's a really powerful testimony. And so that's kind of where I want to go today, is encouraging us on that track of representing Christ well in the world through our generosity. So our text today comes in the context, it's in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the first part of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is there's all these churches that have been planted in the Mediterranean region, and he's going about talking to these churches about the church in Jerusalem, who are really suffering in poverty and persecution. So you can imagine that after the disciples dispersed to go spread the word of Jesus, the church remained in Jerusalem, which was the hub of the Jewish faith, continues to be, obviously. And that environment was hard for the Christians because, of course, the religious leaders in Jerusalem had participated with persecuting Jesus, having him crucified along with the Roman government, and so it was a very difficult place for the church to thrive. There was economic challenges because of the social stigma around being a Christian in Jerusalem. And so the church there was really struggling. And so Paul was on a mission to support them. And so he, in chapter 8, talks about, he's writing to the Corinthian church. He's like, I've just been to Macedonia. And they're, even though they're experiencing poverty, they really want to reach out and bless the Christians in Jerusalem. I want to encourage you, church in Corinth, to continue to do the same. And it seems as though they had pledged an amount of money that they were going to give to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul's reminding them, saying, yes, follow through with this generous gift that you had pledged. And we're going to go into the next bit of the chapter where he's just talking about giving and what that does. And so I want us to get into the story there where Paul's encouraging this church to be generous, to follow through on their intention to be generous, and to support this church in Jerusalem that was struggling. So we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 to 15. Paul says, "Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever." Quoting from the Psalms. From Proverbs. "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God." So first off, I want to say that giving is planting. Paul says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop." To give is not to throw into a hole that disappears. To give is to plant a seed. To give is not like burning something up that evaporates into the atmosphere. Giving, Paul says, is like seeds being put into the ground and covered up. They disappear from sight, but they still remain in the ground, ready to produce a harvest, given the right conditions. There's a principle of exponential growth when we consider generosity. I think this is a big thing that we continually need to learn as we are discipled in our generosity as followers of Jesus, is that our giving doesn't evaporate somewhere and disappear. Our giving invests. And so there's a long-sightedness to generosity as a follower of Jesus that's very crucial. Why do we do this? Why is Abbotsford such a generous place? Why is our church so generous? I think it's because you guys get this, that our giving isn't just a one-off thing that leaves your bank account and then goes somewhere else and maybe it meets a need and then it disappears. I think we get the fact that our giving goes somewhere, it meets a need, but it doesn't just stay a one-for-one. It's like a crop. I've come from a family of farmers, so I was around the farm a lot, and seeds produce a crop, which then, what do those seeds do when they grow up? They produce an exponential amount of more seed, right? So some of that goes to the granary and becomes food, but a lot of it is kept for more seed and more seed and more seed and more seed exponentially. And when we consider any kind of generosity, when we consider our financial generosity, when we consider our time, perhaps coming to YG and helping Pastor Alan, he's a pastor. You Pastor Alan? Yeah. Helping Alan and the team with YG. It's not just like, oh, you know, I gave up an afternoon and that was good. There are lives who are affected, who then go and affect other lives, go and affect other lives, go and affect other lives. Whenever we're generous in the kingdom of God, it's like seeds going into the ground that produces more, which produces more, which produces exponentially. And when we think about giving and generosity that way, I think it helps us to understand clearly the dynamic that's at play in God's kingdom. So that's why we do it. Why don't we do this at times? Why don't we give generously at times? Sometimes it's because we're going through financial hardship. Sometimes we're trying to put food on our kids' plate. Inflation. Sometimes we're just trying to make it. Sometimes it's because we haven't yet grown in discipleship in this area of our life. And that's, there are multiple facets to our life of following Jesus, and money is one of them. Sometimes that we just haven't learned how to participate in that as a part of following Jesus. But I think more often than not, we have a mindset that we're going to go without. That if I give, that means there's a hole left behind in my wallet or in my life, and that will be painful, and I don't want to deal with that. But Paul wanted the Corinthians to realize that that's not true. It's not true. Yes, money leaves your account, or you give up time, or you give up whatever, but that hole that's left is quickly filled with other things. And we're going to see in the next couple of points that grace, and Paul refers to giving as a grace. He says the Macedonian church received this grace of giving from God. Grace multiplies in so many different ways that when we participate in giving, God's grace multiplies in ways we can't yet see, in ways that we experience subversively behind it. It's never a lack. We don't ever need to be fearful of lack by giving, because God always multiplies grace. And when we participate in the grace of giving, it's the same. Lots of people would tell stories about how they've been generous financially and have experienced financial prosperity, and they really feel those are connected. The Proverbs talk about that. A generous man can lend freely because he prospers. But I want to be careful of saying there's a one-for-one formula that if you do this, then God will do that. And this is where prosperity teachers that grind my gears will that's where it goes often. I'm going to guarantee you that if you send your money to me, that God's going to give you more. That's misguided. But lots of people would tell stories that God did provide their needs when they gave generously. But it's not just about getting money back. It's about participating in grace. So Paul wanted the Corinthians to realize it's like a seed. Philip Hughes says, "What is given is not lost. But like the seed sown by the farmer, contrary to all appearances, it possesses the potency of life and increase." It's about long-sightedness. So being a farmer is this not working very well? So being born into a farming family, I saw my grandparents farming, and a short-sighted person doesn't do well in farming, right? A short-sighted person doesn't work hard to ensure the farm machinery is ready for the spring. They don't take advantage of the nice spring day to get out into the field when the field's dry and plant. They don't get the seed into the ground well in advance of the heat of summer. You have to be long-sighted to be a good farmer. And this is the same with our generosity and our giving. It's a long-sighted view of life. It's a long-sighted view of the kingdom of God. And our generosity is an investment. So we need to be long-sighted when we think about these things. When we give, it increases over the long term. So secondly, giving becomes generosity with the right heart. You can give grudgingly, but you can't be generous grudgingly. Like, when you think of somebody who's generous, it's like, it's not just that they're giving you something. It's the spirit that they give it to you with, right? Do you know that feeling of getting something, but you feel the edge of, like, you know, yeah, I'll give this to you, or there's strings attached? How does that feel for you? Feels great, right? To feel like, now I owe you something. You feel the difference. The feeling comes from the heart attitude of the giver. And this is where Paul says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Paul's clearly not pressuring the church to give. He's saying, inversely saying, don't give under compulsion and pressure. God wants you to give cheerfully, right? So that's completely the opposite of a lot of the messaging we get. God doesn't want us to be guilt-ridden givers, because that's not what God is like. God is a cheerful giver, and he wants us to be cheerful givers as well. And the ingredient that turns giving into generosity is love. The ingredient that turns giving into generosity is love. I give because I care about the need. God cares for my needs, so I care about that need. I give because I care about the person. God cares for me, so I care for that person. I give because I want the best for others. God wants the best for me. I give because God loved me first and gave his life for me. John chapter 13 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples. This is where giving and witness come in. When we love well, when we are generous, when we release, when we don't hold on tightly, when we trust that we are not going to lack, when we trust God and we can let go of the things that we're worried about and the things that we fear will happen if I'm generous, we rest in God's provision and his goodness, the world knows that we are his disciples. That's something. That's something. The world knows when we love like God loved. The witness of loving generosity is, in my mind, the most powerful of all. Christianity claims to be about love, and when we live up to our claims, it gives our message credibility. When the world sees us loving each other the way the New Testament church loved the Jerusalem Christians and raised funds to assist them in their poverty, when people feel the love in our generosity, when they see our money where our mouths are, our time and energy, our lives, the gospel becomes really good news because it gets credibility. They see the outworking of it. The world sees the outworking of the gospel message through us. Why do people receive the good news? The Holy Spirit does a lot of good work, lots of good work. But God calls us the body of Christ for a reason. We are his hands and feet. We are the ones that God is filled with his Spirit to go. Amen? Amen? How many things do we attribute to God that people do, right? Like when groceries appear on your door in a time of need, do you imagine that like God went to Superstore and like went through the self-help checkout? No, of course not. Somebody did that. But you would say, God's providing for my needs. He met my need in a moment. Like when we're going through the hard time, we go, God's miraculous came through. I don't think God is like pointing a zapper in your bank account and just adding money. Maybe sometimes that miraculously happens, but usually at probably 99.something% of the time, how does God do stuff in the world? How? Through us. We're the body, right? We're the body. Of course, God is present with his Spirit, and he's influencing and moving and doing all kinds of things. But most of the good work that God's doing in the world is because people like you and me are doing it in cooperation with his Spirit. We are sharing the heart of God, that people are God's plan A. We get that? Jesus left. Even from the beginning in the garden, God says, okay, Adam and Eve, go and multiply this place. Make it good and beautiful. Like God wasn't micromanaging and I'm going to make it, you know, hovering and helicopter, kind of like making sure things were going well. He releases responsibility to us. In the same way, when Jesus left after his resurrection, He told the disciples, wait, you're going to get power, and then you're going to go and you're going to do it. And it's going to grow and it's going to multiply. And he's not micromanaging and making sure that we're not. God says, do the work. Do the thing. That's us. And so our generosity shows a watching world what God is like, that God is generous, that God provides, that God is gracious, that God is full of compassion. The gospel becomes good news through our lives to those who are watching. And then God multiplies that grace through us. God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. For God is the one who provided seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. In the NIV, it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. The grace of giving starts with God. He's the one who provides seeds for a farmer to plant. He's the one who causes the seeds to grow, but the farmer has to plant. The farmer has to harvest. And this grace that God gives us comes from God. The impetus to give, the motivation to serve, and that comes from God. And he gives us what we have to give in the first place. It all starts with God, and God causes it to increase and grow. And this, when we're generous, we have to realize we're entering into something that's much bigger than us, that's much bigger than the sum of the parts that of you and me individually giving this amount of dollars or time or energy. We're entering into an economy of God that is exponential. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he took this bread and this fish from a boy, 5 loaves, 5 fish, and served the multitude. But what happened after everyone ate? There was leftovers, right? There's 12 basketfuls of leftover chunks of bread and fish. And this is like leftovers. Like, God always has leftovers, you know? Leftovers taste great, by the way, don't they? Second day, everything's just sunk in, the flavor's gotten better. God always has leftovers. Grace abounds, and grace grows when we give and we participate in this the Greek word charis. It's used in so many different ways. It's used as the gift, this grace of giving. It's used as the result. It's used as so many different ways that Paul uses the word grace to sort of describe this economy that God works in, where it's just his overflowing bounty. And it shows up in different ways. It shows up in generosity of heart. It shows up in love for one another. It shows up in miraculous ways of provision. It shows up in receiving forgiveness because God shows us grace. All generosity starts with God's gracious generosity. In chapter 8, right before this, he says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Love your enemies so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God just pours out grace on everything he's made. He pours it out. That's what he does. The Old Testament calls God gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. This is primary character. He always gives first. Whenever we come to worship Jesus, we were always worshiping in response to something God has already done. God is the initiator. God is the one who gives. God is the one who saves. God multiplies his grace poured out on us when we participate in it. He gives the seed. He increases the seed. He provides more. There's always leftovers. It looks like the alleviation of suffering when we give. It looks like the warmth of human connection, being seen and loved. It looks like spiritual eyes being opened to the presence of God in hard circumstances. It looks a multitude of different ways, but it's all grace. And you and I are invited into it. And the world sees it. And the world gives thanks to God. And this is what Paul says at the end of this chapter. When we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians that their gifts of generosity to the Jerusalem church will do two things. It will alleviate their pain and their suffering, and it will result in worship. So when we are generous, you know, it's often enough just to give to alleviate suffering. Like, that's a good enough reason to give, to make someone's life better from a human perspective. But from God's perspective, his heart is for the alleviation of the suffering, but he also knows that it awakens hearts to the kingdom of God. Generosity. The Jerusalem church, yes, this is a Christian to a Christian kind of sense of giving, but the principles are the same, right? When we give to one another, the world sees our love for one another and gives thanks to God. Also, when we give to those who are not part of our congregation, those who are not in the church, so to speak, the world sees that as well. When we care, when we support not-for-profits, when we send money here and there, again, it's where the rubber hits the road, guys, and the world sees it. Your neighbors, you know, I think we need to bring this right down to, like, where we live. And I just want to challenge us all. If you've experienced God's grace, if you have any benefit from the mercy of God, if any benefit, and we would all say, yeah, God has done so much in my life. He's blessed me so much. We just need to pray, God, let that spring up more and more. Let me see the needs around me. Let me see what my neighbor's going through. Let me see what's happening across the street. Help me to feel your heart, God, for what's going on around the world. I want to feel it. I want to experience it with you. I want to participate in the grace that you want to pour out. So when we, the church, who are Christ's body, demonstrate God's nature in the world, the Spirit reveals him to the world around us. It says to the world, yeah, God is there. Someone is hearing your prayers. Someone cares. God hears your cries. God sees you. The prayers you have uttered on your bed at night have been heard because God's people have been there. I want to read a poem that was written in the 16th century by a Catholic nun named Teresa of Avila. It says, Christ has no body. It says, Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. We're going to go into a time of communion. We're going to remember Christ's body broken and his blood poured out. The key, and if you didn't get one of these packets, our hosts are going to hand them out. The big story of Jesus is life and death on earth. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. The beauty of our faith, the beauty of the Christian story is in the King of all things. You know, God who rules and reigns, not being too high, not being too removed, not being too wealthy, to come and become low. To step down into our human existence. As we read, he gave up his riches so that through his poverty, we might become rich. It's a powerful, powerful story. And it's a true story. Because that kind of story changes our heart. And that kind of story can save us. It saves us from our sin when we trust that what happened on the cross washes us free from our sin and brings healing to the world. It saves us from bondage to things like money, to our possessions. It saves us from fear of lack, fear of death. It overcomes the powers of darkness that oppress us and that teach us to hate each other. What happened on the cross was so powerful that it can turn the entire world inside out. A world that is built on fear and judgment, on violence and retribution. And it invert it. Because why do wars happen? It's greed, fear of not having enough, right? On a meta scale, the ways of the world are built on these things. They're built on fear of not having enough. They're built on greed. They're built on needing more and more and more and more and more. But when we look at the cross, we see God demonstrating the true reality of things, that it's in suffering and serving, that it's in giving and blessing that true life is found. We truly enter into the life that is truly life, this grace of God demonstrated through his death, demonstrated through his generosity. And when God pours that grace into our hearts, we just have to let it out, don't we? We just have to let it out. And so let's take the wafer here. And on the night Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples together, in the upper room. And he said, I'm doing something new. My body's going to be broken for you. And whenever you gather, I want you to do this in remembrance of me, to break this bread and take it. So today, let's take this wafer, let's break it. And remember that Jesus' body was broken for us. In order to break the powers that grip us, the powers that keep us in fear and bondage, powers that oppress us, and that cause oppression in the world. Let's say, pray together. Thank you, Jesus. You have overcome the powers of sin and death through self-giving love and forgiveness and power over the darkness. Thank you for your body freely laid down, freely given. We thank you, Jesus. Let's share the body together. And he said to his disciples, as he passed the cup around to them, he says, this is the cup of a new covenant I'm making with you. A new covenant, a new relationship, a new agreement together. And it's going to be for the forgiveness of your sin. And whenever you gather, celebrate this and share this cup and remember my blood poured out for your forgiveness. So Jesus, we thank you for the cup. We thank you that you let your blood be poured out for the sins of the world. For all of the greed, all of the warmongering, all of the death, all of the violence and injustice, all of our secret hidden thoughts, attitudes, all of it combining together into one horrible mass of sin that was placed on your shoulders. All of it. My sin. The sin of the world. And you bore it. And it was crucified there with you. Thank you for your blood, Lord Jesus. We receive your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Let's share the blood.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.